Let's bow together in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, as we enter this week of Thanksgiving, our minds can only help but echo the words of David from Psalm 36 that we began with. Lord, your love does indeed reach to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. Father, we thank you that you are a God who has reached out to us, whose love is unfailing. Lord, we're able to take refuge in the shadow of your wings. And Father, you are indeed the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Father, thank you for being light in the darkness. Father, thank you for that light that has penetrated into the darkness of our souls to bring healing, to bring life. Father, we pray for that light to penetrate into our world, which at times seems so dark. Father, this week, as we think of giving thanks, we thank you for the abundance of the land in which you've placed us. Father, there are so many places in the world where that's not the case, and yet you, Lord, have placed us in a land of abundance. And we thank you for blessing us in that way. Yet at the same time, we recognize that there are so many who are in need. And Lord, during this season, we pray that you would provide for them. Lord, we think about our times to gather this week with family and with friends. Lord, we pray that you would use us in those gatherings as ambassadors of yours. Father, we pray that you would use us as peacemakers in situations where there may be strife. Lord, we pray as we gather and we eat together that you'd cause us to remember, to remind ourselves and to remind others, to tell the stories of your goodness, of your faithfulness, of the times where we've seen you come through in the past with the assurance that you'll always be with us. Father, we pray for those for whom Thanksgiving doesn't feel as much of a time to give thanks, whether it's due to hurt, whether it's due to illness, due to separation, due to loneliness. Father, we pray for your comfort for them. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your presence this morning as we gather to worship. Father, above all, we give thanks for the gift of your Son. It's unimaginable, so undeserved. And yet, Father, while we were yet sinners, while we were yet distanced, while we were estranged from you, you sent your Son to die for us, that we might be with you and enjoy your presence forever. And it's in his holy name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Well, as Bob said, and Katie, we come to the climax of the Abraham story today, chapter 22. It's one of the most moving pieces of literature ever written. One of the most wrenching pieces of literature ever written. Bruce Waltke calls it the most difficult text in the entire Bible. Way back in early September, we began our journey with Abraham and Sarah. Back in chapter 12, humanity was on a self-destructive downward spiral since the fall. And God intervenes to right the ship. His intervention was the calling of retired people. Abraham, 75 years old, and Sarah, 65 years old, promising them if they attach themselves to him, he will bless them. And somehow they will become a blessing to all the families of the earth. And wonder upon wonder, they do it. They attach themselves to this mysterious God. We have to remember that they don't have the Bible. So it is entirely on-the-job training for them as they try to figure out this God. And it means they make a lot of discoveries along the way. Astonishingly, though, they do throw their entire weight upon this God in trust. Today's text is the clearest demonstration of this trust, as we read in our scripture reading. But Abraham and Sarah haven't been perfect by any stretch. It certainly has been a bumpy ride, hasn't it? Out of fear, Abraham has lied multiple times. At other times, they took matters into their own hands to help God along. And out of skepticism, they both laugh at God. But they keep coming back to him because they're friends with him. And God, in his amazing grace, keeps welcoming them back. We've learned a lot about God, his amazing grace, his astonishing and unquenchable desire to bless humanity, and his faithfulness to his promises. Along the way, he's even promised to be Abraham's God and the God of all of Abraham's descendants. I think it's extraordinary that God would link his identity with any one person. But from this point forward, God is the God of Abraham. Last week in chapter 21, we saw God finally give the promised boy to barren Sarah. Isaac arrives. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? So we pick up our story today. Abraham is over 100, probably well over 100. Sarah is well over 90. Isaac is probably a young man. And we come to this unsettling text of Genesis 22. Whereas in chapter 21, Abraham and Sarah are called to cut themselves off from their past. In chapter 22, Abraham is called to cut himself off from his future. We've journeyed with this couple for some 40 years. Today we will journey up Mount Moriah to what came to be called the Mountain of the Lord's Providing. For it is here that Abraham takes a massive risk with his most treasured possession, his promised son. But in taking this massive risk, he will make the ultimate discovery. The ultimate discovery of his life. For what underlies this story is this deeply embedded feeling within people that there is something wrong between humanity and God, and that we humans are to blame for what has gone wrong, and that we need to do something to fix it. As one writer says, nearly all religions, ancient religions, were built on a narrative that says we have to do something in order to get the blessings of the gods. That something, that humanity has to do something to make peace with God, something to earn God's favor. And typically that something has been to offer the right sacrifice. Typically a painful sacrifice, even a sacrifice of what is treasured most. The prophet Micah articulates this feeling best when he rhetorically asks, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" What shall we bring to the living God to cover the great chasm between our brokenness and his holiness? The fact of the matter is that something does need to be done, and that something is very costly. So I invite you into our text today, keeping all of that in mind. And what I want to do today is simply tell the story as if we're living it. And I'll make comments as I walk through it. You can follow along in your worship guide or your Bible. One day, the God whom Abraham had come to trust shows up again and speaks again. The narrator tells us this is a test for Abraham. Abraham doesn't know that, though. The message from God this time is devastating. Abraham, here I am. Abraham's words in the Hebrew means, I'm available, Lord. I'm at your service. Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. That is the scariest verse in the Bible. All of Abraham's adult life, he had hoped for a son to carry on his name. For most of he and Sarah's married life, they had been unable to conceive. For 25 years since God made those initial promises, they waited and hoped. And finally, Isaac came. Abraham's memory immediately goes back to that day. And now those devastating words that stab him through the heart. Offer Isaac as a burnt offering. Sacrifice your son. As Abraham replays these words through his mind, he tries to see if maybe he heard God wrong. Could God have said Eleazar, his servant? We don't need that up right now. Thanks. Could God have said Eleazar, his servant? Or maybe God said Ishmael, a true son, but not the son of promise. Maybe he heard God wrong. But after replaying the words again and again and again, Abraham becomes convinced that God said Isaac. What did Abraham do at that moment when he concluded that God said Isaac? What would you do? I'm sure he was shaken. I bet he cried. For one thing, though, he wasn't as surprised as we would be 4,000 years later. For human sacrifice, and particularly child sacrifice, was widely practiced in Abraham's day. Even among his people who boasted of superior cultural achievements. As one Old Testament scholar writes, one of the sadder aspects of Canaanite archaeology is the constant recurrence of infant skeletons buried beneath the thresholds of city gates and houses. Evidence of the tiny lives that had been sacrificed to ward away evil and ensure divine protection. That a God would command such a sacrifice, Abraham almost expected. Maybe this is why Abraham doesn't question God here. It is curious to many people that he questions God about the destruction of Sodom, but he doesn't question God here. I think the real shock for Abraham was probably due to the fact that this God had already invested so much in this particular boy. Isaac was a son of promise. Isaac was a son born by supernatural intervention. Isaac was the son through which the great promise to bless all the families of the earth would be fulfilled. And he is to be offered up on the altar? The whole point of God calling Abraham and Sarah out of Ur, the whole point of waiting and trusting for so long is negated in this one monstrous command. So what is God doing here? Well, it is a difficult passage, and we struggle to find the right framework to understand it. But could it be that God is taking Abraham deeper into his character? That perhaps God is teaching Abraham more things about himself. Years before, God had made that incredible promise to Abraham, "I will be God to you and to all your descendants. Abraham, I will be God to you." And when we talked about that back in chapter 17, God is telling Abraham that he is placing all that he is and all that he has at Abraham's disposal. All of his grace, all of his power, all of his wisdom, all of his goodness, all of his mercy, everything that's packed into that word God is now given to Abraham. And now, sacrifice your son. After Abraham cried, I can imagine him saying to himself, "I knew it. I knew it. I knew there had to be a price. I can have God as my God only if I pay the ultimate price of sacrificing my most treasured possession to him. I knew it." Well, Abraham had to now go to sleep, or try to sleep. I can imagine all night long Abraham reliving all of his memories with Isaac. He remembers again the joy and wonder of his birth. He remembers getting up in the middle of the night to Isaac's crying. He remembers how he would sit down in the chair and rock him back to sleep. He remembers Isaac's first day of school, first time he threw football with him. He remembers talking to Isaac about girls for the first time. He had just taught him how to drive a car. Abraham tried, but he couldn't sleep. What was he to do? Abraham had come to trust this God. This God had delivered him out of other difficult and seemingly hopeless situations. Remember Egypt? What was he to do now? Early the next morning, after that sleepless night, Abraham decides to trust this God, or at least begin the journey. He gets up, saddles his donkey, splits wood for the burnt offering, grabs two of his servants and Isaac, and leaves for Moriah. The narrator is very specific about his actions. Most commentators agree that he left early in the morning so that Sarah wouldn't know. Can you imagine the mother's grief if she had known? Standing at the doorway, waving goodbye to her husband and son as they disappear over the horizon. It's about 45 miles from Beersheba, where they're living at this time, to Mount Moriah. 45 miles means it would take 3 days' journey to make the trip. So for 3 long days, Abraham and Isaac, father and son, ride together side by side. What did Abraham think about as they rode together? I'm sure that was 2 more restless nights for him. I bet he had nightmares. He had walked through the entire process of preparing sacrifices many times. He had killed the animals. He had watched the life drain out of them. And he had set them on the altar and watched them get consumed by the flames. All of that must have been going through his mind as they make this journey. But what did he feel as he looked over at his son Isaac, his beloved son, proudly riding on this journey with his father? Well, the New Testament gives us some insight into his thinking. In Hebrews 11, we read this: Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. Abraham reasoned. He reasoned. Abraham used his brain. In the face of this monstrous command, he wasn't taking a blind leap of faith here. This God had made a promise, and he had sealed the promise in a blood covenant. This God had laid his reputation on the line. He had laid his very life on the line. And this promise was linked to a son called Isaac. God had specifically said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Through Isaac, through Isaac. And with Isaac's birth, Abraham had seen firsthand that God could bring dead things to life. He had brought Sarah's dead womb to life. In addition, God and Abraham were friends. They have a relationship based on trust. So for 3 long days, Abraham reasoned that God would raise Isaac from the dead in order to keep his promise. Somehow, God would give Isaac back. Somehow, somehow, some way. And after 3 long days, they finally arrive at the mountain, Mount Moriah. And Abraham expresses in words what he has been thinking for 3 days. He says to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." Here is an incredible statement of faith. The fruit of 3 days of reasoning, of considering, of logically concluding. The ESV doesn't translate all the pronouns, but they're there. Listen carefully. This is verse 5. It says this with the pronouns: "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there. We will worship and we will come back to you." Did you hear that? We will worship and we will come back. Somehow, God will make this work to give Isaac back. Somehow. It's a great statement of faith from Abraham. So Abraham takes the fire and the knife, places the wood on Isaac, and on they go up the mountain, father and son together. At this point, you have to feel for Isaac. He's now carrying the wood for his own sacrifice on his back. Little did he know that he was prefiguring another son, who at another time would climb another hill carrying the wood beam of his own cross on his back. Together, they continue up the mountain. Each step must have felt heavier and heavier, especially for Abraham. What did he say to his son as he climbed on? What would you say? When they reached the top of the mountain, the question that Abraham dreaded for 3 days finally comes out of Isaac's mouth. "Father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Had he not been thinking of this question the entire trip? He had watched his father diligently prepare for this religious ceremony. He had watched his father split the wood. He may have even helped. He had watched his father gather the hot coals. He had watched his father sharpen the knife. But he noticed his father hadn't taken any animal for the sacrifice. "Father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb?" And it is then that Abraham makes his greatest statement of faith. He had already reasoned that God would somehow resurrect Isaac from the dead, but now he reasons that God wouldn't even make him go through with the sacrifice. In hope against hope, as Paul says in Romans, Abraham dares to trust God at his word. He promises Isaac, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. It's an unbelievable statement. Abraham doesn't have a clue how God is going to do it, but he reasons that this God, whom he had come to love and trust, was a different kind of God. A different kind of God than all of those other gods in Ur. He won't make me go through with it. Abraham then makes the final preparations. The author of Genesis slows down the pace, captures every detail of Abraham's actions. Abraham gathers a few stones and heaps them up into a makeshift altar. Silently but deliberately, he takes the wood off Isaac's back. He lays the sticks on the stones. He then approaches Isaac. He turns his son around, the only son, the one he loves. He binds his hands behind him. He stoops down and ties a rope around his feet. Without speaking, he lifts his son up and lays him on the altar. He then picks up the knife and raises it over his head. His heart beating wildly, tears streaming down his face, the words that he just spoke pounding through his head. God will provide himself the lamb, my son. God will provide himself the lamb, my son. You know, over the years, artists have tried to capture this moment in their paintings. Perhaps Rembrandt does it the best, and this is where the painting. I'm told Rembrandt took another painting of this scene and he altered it in two significant ways. First of all, he paints Abraham's hand over Isaac's eyes. Of course he would do that. What father would want their son to see their dad in that moment? Secondly, he painted the knife out of his hand. It's as if the knife was so loose, it came out very easily. Perhaps Rembrandt is trying to say that every muscle in Abraham's hand is hoping against hope. That's the greatness of Abraham's faith. He trusted that this God would not demand this sacrifice. This God was a different kind of God. So Abraham raises the knife. I know he's a different kind of God. I know he's a different kind of God. I must be ready to drop the knife. I must be ready. I know he's going to stop me. I know he's going to stop me. I know he's going to stop me. Abraham! Before the angel finishes speaking, the knife out of his hand. Here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy. And joy flows. I knew it. I knew it. I knew this was a different kind of God. I knew. I just knew it. And Abraham turns around, and there, caught in the thicket by his horns, is a ram. And in place of his son, a substitute is provided. Abraham offers the ram as the burnt offering. In that moment of massive risk, Abraham makes the ultimate discovery. He discovers the unconditional free love of God. God had told him, I will be God to you. All that I am, I give to you. But lurking in the back of his mind was the feeling that something needed to be done to earn God's favor. Something had to be done to earn God being his God. Something had to be done to make God like him. It's what he grew up with. It's what the culture, all the cultures around him had told him for his entire life. You have to do something to make God like you, to earn his approval. You have to offer up what you treasure most in order to have God to be your God. And in radical trust, Abraham went up that mountain, ready to make that sacrifice if he had to. He went up that mountain willing to give God what he treasured most. And on that mountain, he discovered that, yes, a sacrifice is necessary. But what he discovered is that God himself, out of his unconditional love, provides the sacrifice. God himself provides the lamb. Abraham discovered the living God is a different kind of God. God is not a God that demands from us what we treasure most. God doesn't want Abraham's dead son. God doesn't want Abraham's cattle or money or tent. God put Abraham through this horrific test to teach him one thing, that God doesn't want anything from Abraham. God loves him unconditionally. All God wants from Abraham is Abraham. What we discover in this story is how to please the living God. And it's not by sacrificing what we treasure most. It's by throwing ourselves onto God in love and trust and obedience. All God wanted from Abraham was Abraham. All God wants from me is me. All God wants from you is you. And the fact of the matter is, when he has us, he has everything else. When he has me, he has all my money. When he has me, he has all my time. When he has me, he has all my stuff. All God wants from us is us. In Scripture, Abraham is called a prophet. Was he aware of the wonder of his words? God will provide himself the lamb, my son. Turns out in those words, Abraham is prophesying. Those last words are God's words. 2,000 years later, the same God who stopped Abraham from thrusting the knife into Isaac was born into this world as one of us, as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. And the boy grows up, and when he's around 30, he gets baptized by John the Baptist. At his baptism, these words from his father are heard from heaven. "This is my son, the one that I love." A few days later, John the Baptist sees this beloved son walking toward him. And pointing at Jesus, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." A few years later, on another mountain called Golgotha, within eyesight of Mount Moriah, God the Father delivered up God the Son. But this time he didn't stop the action. The agony of God the Father had been mirrored in Abraham's agony. And the submission of God the Son had been mirrored in Isaac's submission. There is a price for having God as our God. A relationship with God is free, but it's not cheap. It's very costly. A price must be paid. A sacrifice does need to be offered. But wonder upon wonder, the living God pays the price himself. He offers himself as the sacrificial lamb. God will provide himself, the lamb, my son. God will provide himself, the lamb who takes away the sin of the world, my son. And that act eternally declares what Abraham had hoped against hope, that God is a different kind of God. This God is for us. As Paul said, what then shall we say to these things? That he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. If God is for us, who can be against us? Abraham didn't have to sacrifice his son to enjoy a relationship with God. Abraham didn't have to sacrifice his son to enjoy the love of God, because God would sacrifice his son. Paul will say later in Romans, Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's great mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That is your true and proper worship. A living sacrifice. The only dead sacrifice acceptable to God has been given. And he's alive. He is risen.
Risen indeed.
Thank you. On the mountain of the Lord, it was provided everything that needed to be done for us to enter into and enjoy life eternal with the living God was provided. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In view of God's great mercy, I urge you to present yourselves as living sacrifices. All God wants from me is me. All God wants from you is you. So we conclude our study by saying what Abraham said when the Lord called him. Here I am, Lord. I'm available and at your service. Amen. Now receive this benediction. Go now in the tracks of Abraham's trust, trusting in the living God who promises to be your God. All of his love, all of his grace, all of his mercy, and all of his presence with you forever. Trust in him with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, knowing that he will make all things work for good for those who trust in him. Amen.